All right, so today, because it's Shavuot, I really wanted to do something Shavuot-related. I didn't want to do the sort of mainstream thing where you're getting the, you know, you get the Easter teaching and you get the Christmas teaching and you get the, you know, where the, every year you hear the same thing every year. And so I didn't want to have it be that way like with the Holy Days where you're going to get the trumpets teaching and the atonement teaching and the Shavuot teaching. But still, I feel like we need to do something because it's Shavuot, something that kind of addresses the day, okay? Of course, I had an idea and I told Julie about it and then I realized, wait a minute, I went back to the archive and realized I did that teaching already. Like two Shavuots ago, this idea that came in my head. And I said, okay, so that's not what I want to do. So I just felt really pressed. And so I kept leaning towards doing a teaching I thought would be close, like a follow the pattern. Then I realized that I'd already done everything on that teaching. So I want to kind of walk through something, and I think that would be a great exercise. I think it's really important. Because sometimes I think we get so verse-focused, and we're reading verses that we're missing the application part or the kind of checking the pulse of where we are in the walking it part and all those kind of things. And the mindset of well, we'll see when we go through this. I think it'll be a really enjoyable exercise. At least I'm hoping it will be. Okay? And so what I want to talk about here with Shavuot, and now let's remember what Shavuot is. Shavuot is two things as far as historically, two main events. You have the receiving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, and you have the launching of the assembly at Acts chapter 2 in the upper room, so to speak, okay? So those are your two big events. And we've talked about in the past, you know, I have a teaching called From Sinai to the Upper Room. And we talk about the comparisons and those kind of things. We're not going to do that today. And so you can go back and listen to that. We're going to try in the future, and I know Marty did this before Passover, but we're going to try to do in the future is to accumulate the teachings that are related to a particular feast and make a little playlist of them prior to a feast and put them up on the YouTube so you can find them, so you can know what teachings you listen to before Shavuot or before Trumpets or Atonement. You can take the ones from the years past and have them in a playlist, okay? So we know that Shavuot really commemorates these two major events. And really, both major events have a lot of things in similarities between them in terms of the idea that they were life-changing in similar ways. Okay, so I want to kind of go through a bunch of things. I'm gonna read through this real quickly to give you an idea. Then we're gonna break it down. So when we look at each of the places, each of the events, the Sinai event and the Upper Room, we'll call them. That's how I'll label them for today: Sinai and the Upper Room. Okay, so Sinai was the receiving of the Torah, and Upper Room was the receiving of the Ruach, we'll call it that, okay? Both places had a certain amount of changing of authority structure. Can we agree? All right? They were coming out of Egypt under an authority structure, and also those that were in Jerusalem and those that were in Israel at the time of Yeshua, when we get to Acts chapter 2, they were also coming into a new authority structure because you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all this other stuff that was established, and now this new thing was being established. So you have this changing of authority structure. And what I want to talk about is the mindset of the people in both situations. From the point of view, and I'm going to just kind of read these through as bullet points quickly, and then we're going to go back and address each one. So, for example, I want to talk about, let me rephrase this. I want to talk about their thoughts, but I also want you to think about your thoughts. Because guess what? You also are having a same type of, you're similar or same type of journey. You're coming out of some bondage. You're coming out of structures. You're coming into a new knowledge. You're coming under new structure. The things that are happening. So I want us to think about and address what they were likely going through and see ourselves in that. Does that make sense? All right. So when we're talking about the Sinai event, you know, what were their thoughts about where they were coming from? Same thing with the Upper Room. You know, they're coming from something. Well, how did they feel and how do you feel about where you're coming from? Because that's a big part of the problem as you're coming out of something. How do you feel about what you're coming out of? Because some of you miss some of it. Some of you have bitterness and anger towards some of it. Some of you, I mean, wide spectrum of emotions about where you came from. And some of you haven't fully come from yet either. You still kind of have little pieces of you still hanging back there before, back where you were before. But there's a wide spectrum of emotions and feelings attached to all this. So what are your thoughts and emotions about where you came from? What do you think it was? We'll talk about this specifically with the people in Sinai, you know, coming out of the bondage of slavery of Egypt. What do you think it was with the basically mostly Jewish community coming to this beginning launch of the assembly with the apostles, you know, from where they came from? What about their thoughts about the journey? You know, they didn't get to Sinai first. They went through a journey. They had to leave out of Egypt. They had to see what was done there. What was done in both places before the upper room and before Sinai? Signs, wonders, miracles. How did that affect their thoughts? How did they feel about these things? Because, I mean, here they are going into this unknown journey to some degree. What about their thoughts about where they were going? I mean, they really didn't know to some degree where they were going, and how would that affect their thoughts and their approach and their excitement about maybe their fears about where they're going? I mean, where are we going anyway? How about their thoughts about how they were going to get there and who was going to lead that journey? You know that Moses wasn't always looked at like, oh, we're so glad Moses is leading us. He's our man. They didn't feel that way about the apostles either some of the time, or Yeshua. What about the thoughts about how your lives or their lives are about to change? Because some of you, when you came into this, and some of you are brand new and you're just coming into it now, you're starting to experience some things that you said, whoa, I didn't know that was going to happen. I didn't realize it was going to change my life this much. I didn't realize it was going to affect all of these areas of my life. Okay? What about the thoughts about what life was now going to be like? Because a lot of you are still wondering, I wonder what life's really going to be like as this is going through. And when we get ultimately to where we're supposed to be. In the terms of Sinai, we're going to talk about their thoughts about the Torah. Because now they're coming out of Egypt and are actually going to get instructed directly by the Creator of all things. Of course, when you look at the upper room, they have an opportunity to see how they're now having their thoughts about Torah in the context of the Messiah having come. Because they had Torah. But also we have the context in reverse, the context of Messiah. Because now a lot of you are coming out of a Messiah place, and now you're having to understand Messiah in the context of Torah. They didn't have that problem. They all had Torah to begin with. But most of you came from a Messiah place that was Torahless. And now you have this context change that's going to affect the way you think and your approaches and stuff. Okay? Both groups had to deal with the whole issue of the new authority structure. And you can see in the examples in both that it went absolutely smooth. No issues at all. Oh, we're in the book of Numbers now. We're going to see all kinds of fun. Okay? All right? I mean, because there's just smooth sailing. Moses just said things, follow me. Everybody just listened. It was great, right? Okay? Paul didn't have any problems with the guys in his groups. They just did everything the way he had left them to do. And right? No issues. Okay? Then I want to talk about that within that authority structure, the way people understood their roles. Because we kind of touched on a little bit by saying how there was a little bit of rebellion and this and that. But understanding your roles within inside the structure. Because see, in Egypt, they knew what their roles were. Go make bricks, okay? Or go cut the straw for the bricks, or whatever it was. But what is your role in a more, quote-unquote, free structure? Where you have freedom within a structure. Both groups had that problem, understanding their roles within structure. And so what I want to talk about in the end of all of this is the process going forward, which I believe is this. We are here, and they were there to receive, right? They came to Sinai to receive what? The Torah. They were brought out of Egypt to receive a certain thing, well, let me rephrase that, a certain type of freedom. They were going to receive freedom, but not freedom from all masters, but freedom from one master to a different master. Right? We know the verses talk about that. Your slaves to whom you serve, whether sin to death or Torah righteousness unto life and that kind of thing. So we were not putting off all masters coming out of Egypt, nor were they doing all of that in the upper room situation. But they were coming under a different authority structure. And so people were coming to receive. They wanted to receive the Ruach. They wanted to receive the Torah. They wanted to receive different things in these places. We're all about I need, I want, all about receiving. Which is great, because guess what? You were created to be a receptacle for what he had. He wanted to give he had this idea of what he wanted to give to a world, a universe, to people, and he created you to receive all that. We have verses that say it's his good pleasure to give you all kinds of wonderful things. However, the receiving wasn't supposed to end there. Okay? It was supposed to then be something you could take, change you, and apply in your life. You could use it in your life. They needed the Torah to do what? They would have, what were they expected to do with Torah? Apply it, right? It was to be applied in their life. What about the Ruach? It was supposed to be applied in your life. So you got upper room Torah at Sinai, same thing. You were expected to apply it to your life. And then it was supposed to do what? Transform you through the application. Can we agree? Right? So you're receiving, you're applying, and now you're transforming. And what you're transforming into, hopefully, is into him, right? Into the image of the Son. And then we're supposed to do what? Share it with other people. So I'm going to go and wrap this up after we go through it. We're going to go now back and break this thing down piece by piece. But as we do so, I want us to understand that ultimately there's a process for going forward, and that is receive. Because some of you, you're like sponges right now. You are just soaking it all up. This is all new to you. And you're focused mostly in the receive mode. Some of you have done a lot of receiving already, and you're struggling with some of the apply mode. And some of you, because applying it is causing you problems and issues because of whatever, and we're going to talk about what those might be like here, you're struggling in the transformation mode because you're still trying to stay you while you're applying. And you're not becoming him. You know, Philippians 2:5, there, I quoted a verse for you. Philippians 2:5, oh, I'll probably quote lots more. You know, let this mind be in you. We're supposed to have his mind. What? Well, when you receive and you apply and transform, you get his mind. That's part of that process. And then ultimately, we share this with others. It becomes a blessing that goes forward. And so let's start by looking at the Sinai event, and then we'll look at the Upper Room event. What can you imagine? And by the way, I want you to also think of yourself in these pictures, right? What would you imagine? And I think we did this in a teaching at Passover last year, imagining what it was like coming out of Egypt. I want you to imagine what it would be like arriving at Sinai, and you're sitting there, and you've got 40 days to think about stuff because Moses disappears on you. But you're sitting there going, okay, we're here. Now, you probably also were thinking all along this little journey. It was only a short journey, a couple of weeks, to get you to Sinai. I think it was about 50 days or so. Okay. Okay, but we get to Sinai, all right, and getting to the receiving of the Torah. Now, of course, when you think about that journey, and it was a shorter journey than that, because I was waiting for Moses to come down with the commandments, you got this time to think about, wow, I was just in Egypt. We were slaves. Now, we were generationally slaves, so we kind of understood this life. This was our life. And a lot of you have grown up generationally with whatever your life was. And now you come into this, and when you come into this, all of a sudden, life is very different. And you are no longer just like everybody else you used to grow up with, live with, spend your life with, work with, and everything else. See, as a slave living amongst other slaves, guess what? Everybody's a slave, you're a slave, it's all whatever. But now you're different. And you found a path out of that. Now, some of you may have experienced this in your own lives because you grew up in an area of poverty or some other thing that was abusive or disconnected and dysfunctional, and you ended up being, or somebody you know, ended up being the one to step out of that. Generally speaking, does everybody celebrate that when they see you doing that? Or do they try to attack you and drag you back down into the muck? Okay? So here they were, and they were as a huge group. They came out of all that. They witnessed the signs and wonders and all those kind of things. Now they're sitting at Sinai, and they're not really sure what they're receiving. Now, think of it like the ask, seek, knock stuff that you're supposed to do. We talk about that in the journey video where it talks about everybody's journey begins the same way, that he disturbs your peace, and when the peace is disturbed, you start to seek and get and ask and knock after answers for that. You want to figure out what it is that you're missing or that's not right or whatever it is. But you don't know what that's going to look like yet, do you? Well, that's kind of where they are in Sinai and the Upper Room. They got excited about an opportunity. Yeshua had come through the apostles' testimony and given a lot of these people an excitement about an opportunity. And now they were going to have to walk this, live this, or do something. But it was not really clear what that was going to look like yet. So I can just try to imagine their mindset, and probably some of you say, well, I can imagine that real well. I'm sitting here right now with the same mindset. Because I really don't understand all this stuff. I just know that it seems like it's the answers to all these things I've been looking for, but the more I start understanding it, the more it's a little scary because it's going to really put a big giant bullseye on me, and I'm going to stand out in front of all my family and friends, and I'm going to maybe rather kind of go backwards a little bit, back to where it was comfortable, even though it was not necessarily joyful. But we can get really comfortable in our suffering. You can really, it's amazing the things and the conditions that we can actually tolerate and find comfortable. It's incredible. And so we have to be careful with all that. Be aware of that mindset and the danger of that mindset. And so here, they're sitting there at Sinai, and Moses comes down, and he says, well, actually, Yahweh speaks. And he said, now we got a real authority. Now, bear in mind, these are people that have grown up with idols all around them, and those idols never said a word. Now, the Creator is speaking. Now, you can probably understand why they said, Moses, if we got to hear any more, we're going to die. This is too powerful for us. This is too overwhelming for us. You talk to us. I mean, we can't hear directly from him. I think there's other things that were going on there as well, but just to give that piece of it. And so now there's a structure that's being imposed, and it's not just Moses claiming anything, and the plagues obviously happened in Egypt, and then the pillar of cloud led them, and the pillar of fire led them, but still, now Moses came down, he's got these tablets, and that voice is endorsing Moses, and yet still they rebel, and still they give him grief, still things happen, it's unbelievable. It's really unbelievable, but then it's very believable. Because we do it. We've got the book. We've got the accounts. We have the signs and wonders. By the way, do you not have the signs and wonders in your own life? Right? And so you have seen what he's done. You've seen the things that he is doing. And that's the same thing before the upper room and the same thing before Sinai. And even then, the bigger things that happen right at those moments, right? You have all the thunderings, the lightnings in both situations. You can go back to the teaching that does the comparison between Sinai and the upper room. And so, what were these people thinking? That's a good name for a teaching, by the way. What are you thinking? Okay, their thoughts about where they had come from. I'm sure that they had very clear thoughts as they were leaving. And some of you, the same thing. You had very clear thoughts as you were leaving the church or leaving where you were from, not understanding how everybody was going to react to what you did. Also not realizing some of the other choices you would now have to make in adjustments. Because guess what? All of a sudden, you didn't realize that your boss and work and Saturday was now going to be a problem. And you may have a career change that you don't want to make because you like your job or because you just are afraid to change. Because some of you have jobs you hate, and have whined enough about it, and now he's giving you a reason to get a new job, and now you're all upset because the unknown is scarier than the known. And that's a big part of the thought process that they were going through, is the fear of the unknown. We always prefer the known, even if the known is awful. Doesn't make any sense. But we do. You know? I heard somebody, one of the motivational speakers, was talking about some guy was quoted how there was something in ancient times where they would take somebody that was basically going to have the death penalty, and they could say, look, you could either have the death penalty here, or you can have whatever's behind that door. You can go through that door. Well, what's behind the door? Not telling you. Do you know that almost always they took the death penalty, and through the door was freedom? Because somebody then asked, by the way, what was behind the door? Freedom. They thought it. Maybe they were thinking it's torture. Maybe they're going to have to go be tortured for the rest of their life and work in some mines or pits somewhere or whatever other thing, and they would just rather die. But that fear of the unknown. Isn't that incredible? You might be surprised, and you might think of it yourself. We are so susceptible to choosing a known awful over a possible better situation, but it's unknown. Well, what if it's worse? What if it's no good? What if I don't find a job? What if? What if it works? Why are you doing this if you don't have that what if it works? Actually, it should be a lot stronger. That should be a total belief that it works. But at the Sinai point, they're at the point of what if it works? What if it doesn't work? And some of you still have a little of that going on. Okay? Can you believe that was what their mindset was at Sinai, even some of them in the upper room? What if this is a big deal that I'm doing and it turns out I'm making a mistake? Any of you ever have those thoughts as you started coming into this? Of course you did, because it's an unknown. And some of you have been burned enough before and made enough big deals that, you know, you've already wore everybody out making all those choices. And I've counseled with some of you and you've said things like, Rabbi, I can't do another one of these things and have it turn out to be no good. I need to make the right choice this time. And I said the same thing I always say, which is, are you going to let that disempower you completely because you're afraid? You already know you don't want to be where you were. And you've already done the research to know that this looks like where you need to go. So go. Because Abba always uses phrases like, to taste of. So come in and taste of it. But don't be so afraid to taste it. You know, it's funny with little children, right? You go to say, come on, I want you to taste this. And like, all of a sudden, their mouth shuts like a vault, you know? By the way, you notice they never do that with ice cream? I was sitting with my family at a Rita's Ice Cream or something like that, and somebody was in there with their little baby, and I heard them say something like, oh, this is exciting, take pictures. This is my kid's first ice cream. And the kid opened right up for it. How do they know? Do they open up for their first broccoli? No. But there was no hesitation. The ice cream comes over, the kid's like this. You know, lunging at it. He's never tried it ever. How does he know? But I've always told my children, it's okay if you don't like something, but you never know. You may find something that you really love that you wouldn't have found out if you didn't try it. My son loves spicy hot stuff. If he had never tried it, he'd have never known. Some people don't, but you don't know until you try. So it's the idea of getting over that fear of that unknown, right? So here they are. They're sitting there. They got this fear of the unknown. Now, they have mixed emotions about where they came from because, remember, there was the leeks. Oh, man, they must have some really delicious leeks. I don't know. Because they wanted to go back for those leeks. I mean, they could have packed some up with them or something. I don't know what the problem was, but the leeks. All right, so, but that only was when life started getting challenging, when they thought, okay, again, back to their mindset, some of them thought, and some of you think, or had the thought, that, oh, when I make this change, it's all going to be wonderful now. Isn't that what they were thinking? And when it turned out it wasn't so wonderful, they were like, oh, did you bring us out here to kill us in the desert? And they're all whining and complaining, even though the creator of all things just annihilated like the greatest city on the planet at that time and brought them out of it, passed them through water dry. But no, that's not enough. But what's your similar experience that you're acting like it's not enough? Because some of you are thinking like the Matrix, I think I ate the wrong pill here. I didn't want to know the truth. I didn't want to see just how far this goes down the rabbit hole. But you said you did. You told everybody you did. I can't tell you how many people I've said, oh, no, I just want the truth. We'll put that to the test. If you want. But are you willing? Are you ready? Are you able? But see, that's what not everybody was. Okay, not everybody was. So what were their thoughts? The same thing with the upper room. You know, this thing was creating a lot of stir. Thousands of people were following this guy, Yeshua. There were these 12 main people that seemed to be around him. There was this big gathering for Shavuot. And then there's this, you know, Peter gets up and starts giving this big speech. And things are going on real impressively. And people got to be thinking about, I don't know, do we need to get involved with this or not? I mean, we kind of were involved with it, but the guy died. And not everybody saw him resurrected. And so, does that mean it's over now? But these guys are telling us he's resurrected and he's sitting at the right hand and all this other stuff. Well, that's kind of strange and hard to believe stuff for some people. Okay? See, now you and I, all of us, are looking at this 2,000 years later where there's denominations and billions of people that believe in this man who was resurrected. Was that the case at Shavuot? This was a brand new thing that only a few people knew about. And as they were sharing it, not everybody said, oh, of course he is. Right. You know. And so I'm just saying, think about the difference. Now, of course, we have an advantage because we can see that this is something that didn't just die out because it was just a story or whatever. Because there's been a lot of legends. Do you notice that most if not all, mythologies have all disappeared? Because people come to realize they were just what they were. Okay? But this has held on and is not only holding on, it's thriving because it's true. But they didn't know that. They were dealing with another, okay, do I believe these guys or not? And now they're talking about a whole different mindset on things. And do I want to be a part of that? And by the way, we already know how thrilled the establishment is. Sadducees, Pharisees, and the rest of those guys are just loving these guys. Looking to jail them, kill them, and everything else. And by the way, that guy Shaul has got an army, his little hit squad coming around looking for them all. Not an army, but you know, he was really after them all. I don't want to get on that guy's list. Okay? So what was that mindset like when you compare it for yourself? How about their thoughts about where they're going? Because, you know, a lot of people have asked me, well, where's this going? Where are we going? What's this looking like? Not like where's this going in terms of ultimately into the kingdom. Because I think all of us embrace that we're all on some path, hopefully, that leads ultimately into the kingdom. But what's the journey look like with each other and now? See, MTOI formed to give a possibility of what that could look like, what it could look like, the journey between here and there. A structure to allow that to flourish, to encourage it, to nurture it, etc. That doesn't make it the one and only right way to do things. We're just putting it out there as sort of an example. This could work. Or at least hopefully it's working better than whatever we had before, because what we had before, we all know, hadn't been working. This is our attempt at doing something that matches the scriptural model that hopefully works. Okay? So I know that all of us have had these thoughts like, well, where are we going? Are we all going into community? This has been a big question over the last 2-3 years. Are we going to start moving near each other? And actually, a lot of you have already done that. Are we actually starting to get the sense that we're supposed to be a family and a body? You know, what started out as a few people on a Friday night at this guy's house, all right, now ends up being 30, 40 people every week because people are coming, not because it's a party, because they love each other. The body is starting to become a family. They're starting to fall in love with each other. It's not just church you go to on Sunday or on Sabbath if your congregation was from a Jewish point of view, and then we show up at a holy day, but this is now something that's forming into a body, into a community. But could they see that here? No. These are a bunch of individual families that what they had in common in the Sinai event was their suffering. And that bonded them together. But now we're not under the suffering anymore. Now what's going to hold us together? Do we need to be held together by threats and fear and suffering and bondage? Or are we going to be held together by love, joy, and all of that good stuff that comes from family coming together? And by the way, all of you have families. It's not always joyful. So when we say, oh, we need to be one big family. Yeah, you haven't seen mine. That's what somebody will say to me. Oh, yeah, I don't want that. I said, you need to treat each other like family. Somebody go, hell no. Not what I grew up with. Oh, did I say that out loud? Okay. But some of you had that experience. Like, no, I don't want family the way I've got generationally cursed. We want family the way it's supposed to be. The way Scripture has always described it. You've always sat there going, I've not seen that. I don't know what that looks like. Right? Some of you? I know a lot of you struggle with the whole older brother thing. Yeshua's our older brother. Well, maybe your older brother was the worst thing in your whole life. Oh, we need to pray to our Heavenly Father. Father, nobody on this planet I was more scared of than Father. Father abused me, sexually mistreated me, and all this other stuff. Father's the last thing you're looking for. How do you get that change in your mindset? Oh, we need to have structure. Are you kidding me? All the worst things in my life have been because I've been in structure. That's the mindset that these people were in. So were you. A lot of you are dealing with these same issues. And so Shavuot is supposed to be about a breakthrough and a moving forward. This is a momentous moment. Momentous moment? I guess it's okay. All right. This is this huge thing. It's huge. Okay. Sorry, having a Trump moment. All right, it's huge. It's really important that we understand that Sinai and the upper room were supposed to be these major launching points. And so this in your life is supposed to be an experience where you are rehearsing and thinking through the launch. Where did you come from? Where are you going? What's it supposed to look like? What's my part in it? Because I promise you, they all had these same thoughts. We read about it and we think, oh, it was so simple, or this or that. And yeah, there was a few bad eggs and they rebelled. Now, there was a lot of discontent, I'm sure. Because when something is not clear and established under authority, there's always going to be questions and discontent and problems and issues. Which is why Yeshua has to come, and he's coming with a rod of iron. I need to bring one of those up here so I have one to show you. A rod of iron, okay? It doesn't say he's coming with a tickle feather. It doesn't say he's coming to just, you know, coddle everybody. He's coming with a rod of iron. Why? Because there's going to be a need to smack a couple of heads and wake people up because they're not ready for coming under authority. Oh, but Rabbi, you know, I've been listening to... Well, first of all, the person saying this would never call me Rabbi. Okay, so Steve, you know, this whole structure thing is wrong and bad, and I read in Scripture that we're just all taught by the Ruach, and none of us needs a leader anymore. We're all kings and priests, by the way. That's not the way I read this. Now, we are destined to be a kingdom of priests. And the priests did what? Served. So we're going to be a kingdom of servants. And so let's get that whole self-sovereignty and I'm going to be all in authority over my own self and everything else. That's your biggest problem anyway. I can't blame you for having the issues because I know you've been abused, misused, mistreated, neglected, and everything else that leadership has ever done. But can we agree that at Sinai, or at least by the time they got there and going forward, there was now imposed a structure? We see this right now in the book of Numbers, right? They do with the census, and you have heads of thousands, you have heads of hundreds, you have all this stuff happening as they're getting ready for army, getting ready for the war, because that's what it says, all those of age to go to army, go to be part of the army, go to war. It's unbelievable. But yet, instead of being hopeful and optimistic and looking for a good structure, we just decide, well, it's been done so badly for so long, we don't want it. So wait, it goes further. Because we don't want it, we're going to find justification that it's actually wrong and we're not supposed to have it. That's the leaps we make. But Moses is bringing structure, so are the apostles. Look, a lot of people like to talk about, well, I think we should be like the first century church and, you know, we need to have like a very first century model. Well, are you ready to take everything, sell it all and lay all of that at my feet? Or whoever the leadership is, you understand? That's what they did. They took and they put it, they gave it to the apostles. The apostles distributed it as needed. Are we ready for that? Are you ready for that level of authority structure? And that level of service if you're in the authority structure? And the responsibility for that? See, we don't know what we ask for sometimes. Okay, so we talked about that they were wondering about where they were going. And I don't mean just where they were going like the promised land. Well, what's this going to look like? Are we just now free from Egypt and we could just go off? And I'm sure a lot of people did. I mean, they were out there, and especially after they passed through the water and they weren't being chased anymore, you know, by the armies. Of course, they knew they still were dealing with the surrounding ites everywhere, all right? And so it wasn't necessarily that safe to just run out and do whatever. And that's why mostly, I'm guessing, is why mostly they stayed together. Because there really wasn't anybody there to force them to stay together. But what is this going to look like? Oh, Dathan and Aviram and those guys, hey, Moses, Korach, they go, you got a nice little racket here with your brother. Yeah, who put you in charge? Well, you know, even Aaron and Miriam had that problem. Like, yeah, well, you know, we were all there. We were all there in Egypt and there with the sun. And Yahweh said, well, excuse me, this is different. I put him in charge. So let's always remember the Melchizedekian is higher than the Levitical. Because Moses was the Melchizedekian, Aaron was the Levitical. The one priesthood has the higher authority over the other. Matter of fact, that's why you see Moses, mikvah, and anoint Aaron and his sons. Who anoints Moses? Nobody. He was anointed and picked from above. You don't see anybody putting him in the water and doing all these things individually. He was the top of that chain. He was the leadership authority. So continuing here. So we're talking about now their thoughts about how their lives were going to change. See, a lot of us are so zealous, we just start running, and we really don't think about how much this is going to affect your life and how it's going to cause you to change. I mean, they were in a very solid routine as slaves. Even the ones in Israel during Yeshua's time. And when he had, you know, when we get to Acts chapter 2 and the apostles there, they all had lives, jobs, lives, friends, and things that were kind of just chugging along, and everybody kind of knew the routine and everybody expected the same things from each other, whatever. You know, when we read yesterday, the one who said, well, good teacher, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And he said, well, you know, blah, blah, blah. And eventually he said, well, you need to sell everything and follow me. Oh, that's going to change my life. Are you, and we talk this good talk, don't we? Are you ready to give up your attachments? We talked about that yesterday. Of course, those who are watching this teaching, what was yesterday? Are you saved? Part 7. Okay, so then you know what teaching to go look at. Are you ready to give up your attachments? So for people that are just watching this as a separate teaching, are you willing to give up all those things that are holding you back because you're attached to them when he says, I want you to let go of your attachments and follow me? Have you really thought about, you know, it says, who builds a house and doesn't count the cost first? See, we just start running ahead. We get all zealous and excited. By the way, you do that also with these sideline, peripheral pet doctrine things, not understanding that you're just zooming ahead. We need to slow down, prayerfully consider, and come under authority and check what we're doing with authority. Get somebody to counsel and say, that might not be wise, or that's not safe, or hey, you're missing this, which is why you're running that way. We need to be going this way. There's some disconnect that you didn't see. All right? All of you know what this is like because you've all had mentoring situations, or you parented a child, or when you were a child, your parents, they saw stuff you didn't see. Anybody have that experience? Right? You wanted to go running this way, but you didn't realize there was a big pit right over there somewhere that you didn't see. And so it's good to have somebody there. Now, of course, if you started running and you didn't go get the advice, or you went and got advice and ignored it, guess what you ended up in? The pit. Everybody, right? And that's when the authority structure goes, when are you going to listen? I'm just trying to help you. I can't tell you how many people call me and they still go into the pits because they won't listen. So what's life going to be? Are you willing to find authority and submit to it? Are you willing to start walking this out and change your life in compliance with his authority? Talk about authority. Are you going to come under the covenant? The covenant is an authority structure. I talk, you listen. That's what he says. And listen is a Shema. It's a hearing and doing. Don't just gather information. You're going to apply it. Are we ready to do that? They were just barely starting to understand this at Sinai. They were like, okay, we're all good about this leaving Egypt thing. We weren't so good about it when we saw the soldiers behind us in the chariots. But once they all died in the water, okay, we're good again. But wait a minute, my stomach's rumbling. We're not good again. Oh, okay, well, I'm thirsty. Oh, we're not good again. It's whine, whine, complain, complain. And by the way, I hear all you guys doing it, which makes you Israelites, by the way. Good job. You come by it genetically and honestly. I actually had some of the Torah portions when I used to do the Torah portion cycle as a teaching series. I think I subtitled one of them, Whine, Whine, Complain, Complain. By the way, do you understand that the griping, whining, and complaining is abominable to him? Amen. Okay? Because it shows what? A lack of faith, a lack of trust, a lack of emunah. Why are you whining? Either he causes or he allows. If he causes and allows everything, then there's nothing to complain about. He allowed it because you were supposed to learn something out of it or whatever, or he caused it because you were supposed to learn something out of it or whatever. So stop whining about it. It came from him. It's a gift. Well, I want to return the gift. No returns. There's no return department with Yahweh. That's it. There's no, you don't get in line like at Walmart and go to returns. Okay? Doesn't work that way. So I want you to spend some time over the next couple of days, whatever time you can spend, thinking about what you were thinking about. In other words, what were you thinking about coming into this? Where are your thoughts now? Are you really understanding where this is going, what's expected of you, and how this is going to impact your life? Because a lot of you have made decisions in your lives that you didn't realize were going to impact your lives the way they did. I'll give you an example. Some of you have been married and have been divorced and have children. And some of you who might know, if I'm talking about you, I'm not talking about you, okay? But I'll give you an example. And you may then take that situation and think, okay, I understood what I was doing, and it's now good, and I've got my children, and I'm divorced, and there's custody issues and all that stuff. But now all of a sudden, guess what? You want to move, but you can't because you got married once, and you had children once, and you got divorced once, and that person has rights now, and now you're living with the consequence of something that maybe you hadn't thought through enough when you started it all way in the back in the beginning. And this is the hard thing about life. We make decisions, and we don't always think them through well enough or get counsel well enough or whatever it is, and then we end up with consequences. And we don't like the consequences. Nobody does. But that's part of the lessons that should be telling you, let me not do this again. In the future, let me get counsel and get wisdom and make better decisions so I don't have to deal with the consequences of the foolishness that can get me into trouble. And we're all capable of big foolishness and do it on a very regular basis. But I'm just giving you like an example of that. You were thinking about, oh, I want to marry this person. I love this person, everything else. But maybe you didn't really get to know them as good as you should have. And then you get married. And even though it's not going so great, but you don't want to get divorced, or maybe you heard the church teach you that you can't get divorced, if you're not sure what that's all about, listen to the teaching I did on divorce, remarriage, and putting away, so you know the real truth about what that's all about. But then you finally do get divorced, but at this point now you got 3 or 4 kids, and now there's custody issues, and because once married, always married, you're never getting rid of that person unless they just disappear on you. They're still going to be in your life and in the children's lives or whatever. So some people think, well, I'm going to get divorced, it's going to fix everything. Well, they're not gone after that, okay? Not usually. And then after dealing with that stuff, now you may want to make a decision you can't, and you want to do something and you can't because you've already made that bed and you're still lying in it. And so sometimes you trap yourself. So this is all about things that you can avoid through wisdom, structure, guidance, mentoring, discipling. Not that it's perfect, but I promise you, you'll probably avoid 90%+ of it. Okay? Would that be worth it if you could avoid 90% or more of the... Then why not give that a try? Because a lot of you still aren't doing that. You're not giving it a try. Okay. So what about their thoughts about... Okay, this is for those of you that are new. Okay? Because I already talked a little bit about what life was now going to be like. What about their thoughts about the Torah? What were your thoughts coming into this about the Torah? Because some of you came in because you found the Sabbath. Or maybe you came in because you found the holy days. But you didn't really find the whole ramification to understand what Torah observance really is. It's a lifestyle change. Okay, it's not, I never said this before, I think it's probably, this might come across good. It's not a diet. But you understand what I'm saying? In other words, you those of you that want to lose some weight or something, you want to go on a diet. Diet is a short-term thing that gets a short-term result, and then you're back where you started or worse. This is supposed to be a lifestyle change of who you are. So if you really want to change your health, physical, whatever, you change the lifestyle of your eating habits and you're working out, you know, you're moving your body habits. Well, guess what? Torah was a lifestyle, not just something you do or do some of whatever for a short period of time. It's a deciding that this is now who I am. I am covenanted. Okay, and I want to do a teaching called Covenanted. I would have wanted to do it today, but I didn't have time to put it together. That's going to have a lot of verses. But to covenant, total change of life. You can't stay who you were. The whole relationship is different. And so I wonder if they, I actually didn't write it on my notes, but I should have put there, what were they thinking about this idea of covenanting? Did they understand it? Do you understand it? Because all these people are talking about, well, you know, I went to First Baptist Covenant this, or I went to put covenant in the name of their churches. It doesn't, it's like Christianese again. It's like a term that no longer means what it originally meant. It is probably the most impactful, important word of all of this. He wants you to be in covenant with him. Everything else in here is explaining what that looks like. Okay, everything else in your scriptures is explaining how that works, how you get into that covenant, what it means when you're there, what's expected of you, what you can expect of him. Everything in this book is about covenant. What that looks like. But what were your thoughts about these things? Some of your thoughts were, oh, I didn't realize this, but we're really supposed to be on Saturday. Oh, I know. I didn't realize about Christmas and Easter, so I need to keep feasts. But that wasn't everything, was it? It was just the beginning of scratching that little surface. You know, some of the people were that way in the Acts chapter 2 in the upper room. They were Torah observant, but you know what they weren't? They weren't walking in the fullness of the intent. So their Torah observance imagery, just like your thoughts about Torah. Look, if you came out of the church, your thoughts about Torah were very negative. Burdensome, terrible, under that law, blah, 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 right? Okay? Well, here the Jewish community had very positive thoughts about Torah, but it was limited to the mechanical. And Yeshua came to do what? Give us the fullness of what was intended so that we could walk in both spirit and truth. The way I described that, the truth was the mechanical, the spirit was the fullness of what it was, the spirit of it. So he made it much more clear and also much more difficult or challenging to really not commit adultery, not commit murder, not to steal. Not, he said, this is what it really means to do that. The fullness. Because a lot of us would like to lawyer up or act like we're lawyers and start to nitpick and go, well, I'm not actually breaking this command because it literally says this and I didn't literally do that. And Yeshua says, You wanted to, you thought about it, you did this, you did that, you are breaking it. It's not just the mechanics. Okay, so some of you work at jobs and you are not actually taking anything from the job, taking it home and stealing it. But you're sitting there on your phone during working hours on Marco Polo or Facebook or whatever, and you're stealing your boss's time. Isn't that still stealing? Okay? So I'm just saying is the fullness, not just the literal. So the upper room people, the New Testament, that Acts chapter 2 group that was being launched, now had to think about and address, well, now what does it look like when he expects us to walk this out fully? It's a big change in how they saw Torah. Now, they started out seeing it different than maybe the people did coming out of, you know, the churches and stuff like you guys are dealing with. Of course, the Sinai people had a couple of hundred years of slavery. They were already disconnected. They didn't have it formally taught to them. So they were keeping some things or other things not, maybe before slavery. But in the slavery, do you think they were allowed to do anything? How many feasts did you think you had to keep it as a slave? Oh, I'm sorry, I can't come in and make bricks. It's Shabbat. Start getting whipped. We don't do Shabbat here. Go make a brick. So this whole Torah change is a big change. Right? This whole Torah change is a big change. And so we need to really understand that Sinai and you both are dealing with trying to really embrace that this is coming directly from the one who invented, created, and made everything. It's not just man-made stuff. Not just some guy up here teaching you about it. It's not just because it's in a book, but that this came, believe you don't have to believe it, but you claim to believe it or you wouldn't be sitting here. But are you actually going to believe it? That this came from the one who made you. Not optional. It's a direct instruction. It's an imperative. He expects you, as his creation, to obey and follow his word. But do we actually feel like and embrace it and submit to it as coming from the creator of everything? Or do we do it more casually than that? Because that's what they struggled with almost immediately after Sinai, is understanding. That's where they're like, oh, no, you teach us, Moses, because after all, if you teach us, we could just claim that, well, you're just a guy. It came directly from Yahweh speaking it directly to them. They couldn't deny it. But no, Moses, well, we didn't know we could trust you. What if you were just making up your own stuff? That's the way they felt about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah, all those guys. Well, we got to listen to you. You speak for Yahweh. Okay. Well, see, but then the fruit bore it out. Well, I warned you, and look, everything went boom. Should have listened. Okay? So these are all things we struggle with. Isn't that true? I mean, these are things that we're all dealing with still. Because here we are at Shavuot. We're going to be going on a journey to trumpets. It's a long journey. Okay? We got a long way to September. And there's lots of opportunities to kind of get those disconnects going. And we're excited, I know, about trumpets and atonement and Sukkot, because those are the fall feasts. They're the ones that haven't been fulfilled yet. They're the ones we're looking forward to. But we're not going to get there if we don't get this figured out. Because this is the launching point. Shavuot's that launching point. Okay? They were brought out of, that's Passover, Chag HaMatzot, brought out of. Then we get to Shavuot, it's the launching point. We're receiving. We're getting all the stuff. We're receiving Now we got to figure out between now and trumpets, because if you don't apply what you received, you're not getting to trumpets. The event that's coming, when Yeshua returns, you're not going to be changed in that twinkling and be that one that's going to hear those words and be embraced as part of that first resurrection if you didn't apply what you learned at Sinai in the upper room in your life. Does that make sense to everyone? Especially if you've been listening to the Once Saved, Always Saved, Are You Saved teaching that shows that that doesn't work. See, if you're a Once Saved, Always Saved guy, of course you're making it all the way through. They got a harp ready for me. A nice soft cloud. Foolishness. So one of the things that now needs to be addressed as they're coming through this whole process, and they were addressing at Sinai, they're addressing at the upper room, is, okay, so there's a new authority structure here. Because after all, those who were enslaved had the slave masters, and those who were in the upper room were under the authority of the Sadducees or Pharisees or whatever group they were under. And now this is new thing, this messianic, believing, Torah-observing group. And so they're now a new opportunity to change authorities and structures. And so not only do you need to choose the structure you're under, but you're now going to have to understand your role, your position, your role in that structure. Somehow everybody, not everybody, a lot of people out there are getting the idea that, well, everybody's their own teacher and everybody's a leader and everybody's... What structure have you ever seen anywhere in Scripture or anywhere else where that works? We have people that say, well, we don't believe in vertical leadership. Then why do you believe in the Bible? There's the Creator. Okay, so Yeshua calls him the Father. The Father is one leader. Above all, everything's under his authority. Then there's a Son. And the Son says that my Father is greater than I, and everything I do is what he tells me to do, and what I speak about. I'm completely submitted under that authority. So there's no sharing authority there. I get so much attacks when I tell people that Yeshua and the Father are not equal. Because they're so stuck in that Trinitarian nonsense. I don't know how you win that argument with them, because if you don't believe Yeshua's own mouth saying, the Father is greater than I don't know what to do with you. If you can't believe, I mean, it's not one of those ambiguous verses. He goes, my Father is greater than I. How do you get equal out of that? See, I remember this in school, right? There was the equal sign, then the little triangle thing, greater than, less than. Yeshua's on the arrow point side. The Father's on the open side. Okay? Yeshua less than the greater than one called the Father. Okay? There's no equal sign in there. Are they of the same stuff? Yes. Are they now eternal? Yes. Were they before time and all that? Yes. But that's not talking about the authority structure. But see, but we don't want to talk about authority structure. Because it's been awful, blah, 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 blah. And yes, it has. But it's coming, and it exists everywhere in Scripture. And don't tell me, well, you know, well, Paul set up elders in these congregations, and they all sat around and sang Kumbaya and made decisions together. Really? Then why were they sending him letters every 5 minutes? Because they didn't know what to do. Because who was really in charge in Ephesus or in Philippi, in Galatia? Paul? Can we agree? Now, they had authority within that structure. And they helped to run the day-to-day operations there when he was traveling. But there still was a vertical structure. By the way, when James said, hey, Paul, get your you-know-what over here to Jerusalem, what did he do? He got up and he went. Because he was under that authority structure. Don't tell me there wasn't structure. You look at Acts 15, everybody's talking, and then James stands up. Anybody argue after that? No. Any comments after that? No. They were done, right? He said, this is what we're going to do. Everybody else shut up and said, okay, this is what we're going to do. He was in charge. But what is our role in these things? Your role is not the person next to you's role. It's not the person. Everybody has their own role in everything. You got to figure out what yours is. And one of the biggest things that's a negative thing that'll get you in big trouble with what this book says is usurping. What is usurping? You stepping into somebody else's role that's not yours. Don't step into somebody else's role. Look, I've had this experience with both my in-laws and my parents. So this way I'm not picking on anybody. Okay, I'm standing right there, or my wife is standing right there. My children were doing something they should not be doing. And one of us was about to go handle it, and they start handling it. And I look them in the eye and say, excuse me, my child, not yours. I'm your child. If you want to do something with me, that's fine. That one's mine. Okay, you don't get to usurp. I'm standing. Now, if I'm not in the room and you feel like you need to do something because there's something's dangerous or whatever and there's no authority, but if I'm there and I see you people do this, people online and live stream, teachers are in the room, teachers are doing things. Oh, boy, you guys do this a lot on the Facebook page and you need to stop it because you know what you're forcing me to do is I answer people's questions. I have to shut the comments off. Because what you people will do is someone asks a question and you all want to jump in there with your brilliant answers. They're not asking you. They want to know what the leadership's position is on something. So unless you're leadership, stop doing that. Oh, well, you just want everybody just to listen to you. Blah, blah, blah. Look, you can whine and complain and just whatever you want. Understand that that sounds like Korach and Dathan and Avihu and all those guys. Because you're not liking your position. Because what is Korach's whole thing? Well, you know, I don't like that I just have to pack up the stuff. I don't actually even get to pack it up. Aaron and his sons pack it up, and I just get to carry it. I mean, that's what he's whining about. He doesn't like his job. I don't care what my job is that he gives me. As long as he gave it to me, I want the job. But embrace your job. Because if you're trying to do mine, that means you're not doing yours, and somebody's missing out on something that they needed you to do. Selfish. Because if you're doing your job, somebody will benefit from that because you have a role too. Stop trying to do mine or somebody else's. And see, that's the funniest thing. And you know what? We have a pinned post at the top of the Facebook page and everybody's supposed to read it first. And it says that you're not to jump in and just do all these type of things. You know what? They'll be like, well, you're just trying to control everything. Yes, I am. In this group, which I have authority and responsibility to shepherd. If you want to go and talk about everything under the sun, there's 400,000 other groups to do that in. And everybody in MTY is welcome to go in those groups too, and some of you do. Have all the fun you want in those groups. But in this group, by the way, all of you that are on the MTY Facebook group, the one where you people post, not the page where you have to like it, but the one where you are in the group, if you send a link to somebody else's teachings, it's not getting posted. If you send teachings that you've done or other people done, it's not getting posted. This is an MTOI group. Oh, well, you just don't want to, you know. Yes, this group is getting what this group is supposed to get from this group. I'm not saying ever that you can't get information about all this other stuff from other places. I've never told you you can't go listen to anybody else. But there's an expectation that if I let something get posted, that everybody will assume I've already looked at it, vetted it, and agree with it. Can we understand that? Won't you think that if you saw it? And stuff started getting posted and thinked and posted and linked and stuff. Because, see, I can only block the initial post. I couldn't block the comments unless I shut them off completely. So what happened is somebody would say something, I'd answer it, it'd get posted, and then somebody would post a teaching from somewhere else in the comment. And what if you're wrong? Do you understand the role of a teacher and all the responsibility you take on yourself with all that? Do you think about that? I think about that. I know Rabbi Tom thinks about that, okay? When he teaches. He thinks about, Abba, please don't let me be wrong when I open my mouth because I'm going to be responsible. But some of you, boy, your mouth is running before you even start thinking. And you're typing as fast as you can because you're so brilliant. After all, you've been doing this for 2 minutes. Oh, I've been doing this 5 years. Good, you're a fifth grader. Look, don't be offended and don't be insulted. Just listen. Okay, listen. All right? I've been walking. I was baptized in February of 2000. No, what was 90? I can't remember the year now. 87. Sorry, I can't get my years right. 87. Okay, that's 31 years. All right. I was baptized. Now, when I say I was baptized into a Torah observant messianic understanding. I've been teaching this since 98 or so. 98, 99. Right after I got married. Started with Bible study, ended up with a congregation. So that's already going on 20 years almost. Does that make me right? Nope. Does it make me mean I know everything? Nope. But it means I probably have a better shot than the person who's been doing this for 5 years or for 3 years. And it's struggling. And, you know, remember, I've not been in a mainstream understanding or mainstream behavior, lifestyle, etc. ever. So if you were in that, you know that stuff's so hard to get out of your system. And you have no idea how much is still filtering through. And people don't like it when I tell them, time out, hold on. That's the Christianity talking. Like, what are you talking about? It's the Christianity. that you haven't let go of yet. Okay? And I still have people that come in and they go on the website, they put on the Facebook page, whatever they want to post, and they're talking about, you know, well, you know, my friend over at blah, blah, blah is a believer. A believer? What does that mean? Well, they're in a mainstream church. That doesn't make them a believer. Okay? Do we believe in what? The covenant. Do we believe in Yeshua as the Torah? Do we believe in... That's a believer. Okay? Just believing Messiah exists, as the Christians do, doesn't make you a believer. Whatever that term is. It's another Christianese term you can't use. Because you can't use it because it doesn't mean anything right. Because people say to me, well, you know, my friend so-and-so is a believer. Oh, really? What congregation do you go to? Well, they're Pentecostal, they're Baptist, they're Lutheran. They are believers in a not completely right system. Let's be careful of what we use and what the terms we do. Because if you're still attached, that doesn't just mean to stuff, but to where you came from, you're going to struggle. Can we understand that? This is really important. And so let's kind of start to wrap this up here. In Sinai and at the upper room, the big question is this. If you were there, what are you going to do with what you received? Okay, so you were both, really. Theoretically, as you come into this knowledge, you can say, I was at Sinai, I was at the upper room. I'm going through both experiences. So what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with the Sinai experience and the receiving of Torah straight from the Creator? What are you going to do with the receiving of a full understanding of Mashiach and the fullness of the intent of the Torah and understanding His role in all of this? What are you going to do with that? Because that's what it's really about. That's the whole point of this message. What are you going to do with all this? It's great that you're receiving. Okay, you receive. Now what? Now what? Because I see this in everything we do. You know, I'm not trying to pick on, but it's a great example. You know, we have a potluck. Everybody wants to receive. Not everybody brings. It's just our mindset. We want to receive. What about bringing? What about giving? What about serving? What about esteeming others above yourselves? What are you going to do with what you receive? That's the key. That's what he's watching. Everything in this book, I think, is about him saying, okay, here it is. I'm just going to sit there and watch you and see what you do with it. What are you going to do with it? You've been given instruction for life. Moses says, here's life and death, right? Instruction for life. And you've been given the understanding of the Messiah and his role and how he provides salvation. What are you going to do with it? That's really the big question. What are you going to do with this? I think what we need to do is receive, apply, transform, and give. Okay? I want you to receive it, yes. But then you got to apply it. And then you got to allow it to transform you. You have to allow it to transform you. If it doesn't change you, it's just still mechanics. Even if you're doing it in the fullness of the intent, so to speak, it's still not enough if it doesn't change you. Remember, we've talked about this often. You could do all this stuff perfectly and still be a rude, obnoxious jerk that nobody wants to be around. You can. You keep the Sabbath, keep the feast, never commit adultery, never murder, never steal. Even the fullness of the intent, right? Not getting wasting time of your boss on the phone. You could do all of these things and still be a lousy, rotten person nobody wants to be around. Because your attitude is so awful. It hasn't transformed you into that giver, the willing to server, the willing to sacrifice for others, esteeming others above yourselves. You haven't changed the loving, joyful, the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, there's no commandment that says you must have that. It's there listed. Paul says this is what it looks like. But you're not instructed to say that you have to have it. But if you're not transforming it to his image, you're not going to have it. And then we got to give. We want to share that with others. How do you share with others? Walk it out. Be that light that shines. That's giving right there. It doesn't mean go and knock on the doors and say, hey, I got to share this with you. Or you need to know something. No, let them see your light shining. Let your light shine so before men so that they can see your Heavenly Father who has given you the stuff that you received that you're applying and has changed you. And then when they talk to you and ask you, what's up with you? Because I don't know about you, when I started coming into this in 1986, 80, 87, when I first started coming into this, 23, 24 years old, my friends didn't know what happened to me. Because my language changed. Because growing up in college age, you know, into early 20s in New York City, every sentence had a bomb in it. There wasn't a sentence that didn't have an expletive in it somewhere. And when I came into this, that all disappeared, and they thought, what are you on? What happened to you? They thought something weird happened to me. I got abducted by aliens or something. Because it was so different. Some of you have similar experiences because your family's going, what? What happened to you? See, now what they need to see is that what happened to you brings blessing. That the things that you used to struggle with are now healing and being restored. So they can see the fruit in your life. You know, we've got a couple of people right now who are now coming into this with us because they've seen the fruit of me working with their parents. In other words, they saw how the parents were before in sort of a more Christian, messianic, sort of Hebrew roots Christian sort of form, but coming into this with counsel, with submission to authority, where both parents are now working with me, their children are now willing to look at this because they said, whatever you're doing is working. We want to see what you're doing. We want to understand it. Let the light, the fruit, shine out. Because they're going to see that you're different. But they want to see that different is good. That's what you must show them. But if you're a Torah terrorist and you're whacking and beating up everybody, they're not seeing this as good. If you're arguing about your calendar, if you're arguing about the nature of the shape of the earth, if you're arguing about the nature of the Godhead, if you're whatever dumb thing you're arguing about, and by the way, it's not that the thing is dumb, but arguing about it is dumb. Paul tells you that in Titus 3:9. There's another verse, okay? That's for Bob. I'll give you another verse. Okay, he says, to argue about Torah is unprofitable and useless. Don't argue about this stuff. Walk it out. If you're right, let people see it walked out. Let them see the benefit, the fruit, the blessing of it. Amen? Was this useful?
Yes.
Was good?
Yes.
I'm glad. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Father, we come before you, and we are at, for all of us, at a moment of reviewing, and for some of us it's very new, our understanding of what it would be like to be sitting at Sinai and at the upper room. And examining the changes in our lives and our thoughts that we're going through because of these experiences, these two tremendous experiences. The receiving of your word, of your instruction, the Torah, and the understanding of Messiah in the context of the Torah, and understanding what he really did for us and is doing for us and is coming to do. Father, help us to take and receive all from both of these experiences and to apply correctly in our lives the things that you would have us to do so that it can transform us and so we can understand how to be fit perfectly into the structure and understand and embrace our roles in the structure, what's called the body, the structure that you call the body, and that we would stay in our roles and not usurp anybody else's. And Father, that we would then take all this and give to others by letting our light shine and letting that bless them beyond words we could use, beyond tracts we could hand out, beyond any of that stuff. Let them see what it looks like to be a child of the living Elohim walking out these things as you intended. So, Father, we thank you. We ask encouragement and strength as we go through all these things that you would be with us, holding our hands and encouraging us all along the journey, knowing fully that if we have emunah, strength, belief, courage, trust in everything you do, that all will be as you say it will be. So, Father, we thank you, praise you, and give you all glory and honor for all of this. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, amen. Amen.